Well, I tonight would like to give a challenge to our graduates. And for that challenge, I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul writes to his young son in the faith. He's not his literal physical son, but his spiritual son, Timothy. And he writes to Timothy as a young man in the ministry. And I think there's a great lesson here for us tonight in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. I wonder what image comes into your mind when you see this word. We'll bring it up on the screen. What's that word?
Change.
I wonder what image comes into your mind. What do you think of when you think of the word change? You know, in a lot of churches, the word change is kind of a dirty word. A lot of people don't like change. But, you know, in a lot of churches, change is not always very well accepted. But in a church for others, as we've been talking about for the last few Wednesday nights, in a church for others, not only is change tolerated, but it's embraced. And the reason why it's embraced is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about change. There is an inherent power in the gospel of Christ that changes a person from the inside out when it is accepted by that person. For example, Romans 1:16 on the screen says, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because he said it's the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel, that's the good news of the cross, that Christ made a full payment for our sins on the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. See the change that's there? How about this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," are you in Christ tonight? If you're in Christ, the Bible says, you're a what? You're a new creature. That's change, my friend. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become
new.
That's change, isn't it? So the gospel of Christ is all about change. You know, in a church for others, lives are being changed one person at a time. And you know, here's my challenge to you graduates tonight, is that God wants to use you to lead people to make life-changing decisions. God wants to use you. He wants to use our church, yeah, but that's kind of generic, isn't it? He wants to use our church. Let's get more specific. God wants to use you to be able to see lives changed one person at a time. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes to his young preacher, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord," and I know that's what you want to be, graduates, you want to be servants of the Lord. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive," he said, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." How can you, graduates, see lives changed one person at a time? This passage holds the key, and I want to give you three thoughts, graduates. Number one, you must believe that God's truth can change anybody. You must believe that God's truth can change anybody. In verse number 26, it says here, it kind of paints a picture for us. It paints a picture of a person who is really in bondage to Satan. It says in verse 26, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The phrase there, "that they may recover themselves." That phrase, if you look it up, it literally means, it's speaking of a person that has become sober again. It's the idea of somebody who has regained their senses. It's the idea of somebody who's come out of a drunken stupor. It's a person here, that a person that had lost their sense of reality. Have you ever known a person that lost their sense of reality? That's the idea here. He says that they may recover themselves. They've lost their sense of reality. He says, but they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That word snare means a trap. It means a trick. Have you ever known anybody that's in the snare of the devil? He says, who are taken captive by him. That phrase, taken captive, means to take alive. It means to make a prisoner of war. So here you've got a picture of someone who has stumbled. They've fallen into Satan's trap. They've been taken alive as a prisoner. It's not a pretty picture at all. But you know what the good news is, graduates? It says that it tells us very clearly here, God says that this person who has stumbled and fallen into Satan's trap, they've been taken as his prisoner. God says that this person can be brought to repentance and can be recovered. They can be set free. They can be changed. They can be transformed. They can become a new person in Christ. Many times, we're too quick to write people off. We're too quick to say things like, well, he'll never change. Well, she'll never be convinced. Well, that person, he's a hard nut to crack. You ever heard that one? You know what? The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he really believed that lives could be changed. Why? Let me remind you of the guy that Paul was, that God used to write this book, the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what kind of man he was before God saved him? The Apostle Paul, he sought to destroy the church. He drug believers to prison. The Bible says that Paul was a blasphemer. He slaughtered believers. He was full of rage. He was full of anger. The Bible says that by Paul's own testimony, he said, I was a violent and I was an abusive man. But the gospel of Jesus Christ had completely transformed Paul into a different man. Did you know that there are over 25 verses in your Bible that deal with Paul's ruthless, bloody, and barbaric behavior before he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, why would God put that in the Bible? Why are there over 25 verses in the Bible dealing with Paul's behavior before he knew Christ? You remember a couple weeks ago when I told you that we all have a BC? Does anybody remember what that stands for? Before Christ. We all have a BC. That is what we did and the things that we did and what we were before we knew Jesus Christ. Did the Apostle Paul have a BC? Oh yeah, over 25 verses in the Bible deal with it. And he talks about what kind of a barbaric and bloodthirsty man that he was. You say, why would God put those 25 verses in the Bible? You know why I think God put all that in the Bible about Paul's past life? It's to teach us that nobody is beyond saving. Nobody is beyond God's grace. Nobody is a hopeless cause. I've heard people say, well, boy, he's gone too far now. She's crossed the limit. Man, he's beyond saving. I am so glad that God's grace knows no boundaries. I am so glad that it is never too late to turn to God, well, until you die. Now, once you die, your eternal destiny is settled. When you die, you either die in Christ or you die in your sins. And once you die, your eternal destiny is settled, and at that point, there's nothing that can be done for you. It's settled. But until a person dies, they can never out-sin the grace of God. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's why we talk about being a church for others. And a church for others is at the prison and the juvenile delinquent centers and the drug rehab centers. And they're at these places. Why? Graduates, you know, I want to encourage you. You know, when I went to Bible college, sometimes people would graduate and then they wouldn't do anything. They would just kind of sit around there, and they were kind of waiting for some church to call them to be a pastor, or they were waiting for some position to come open. I want to encourage you, graduates, don't just sit around with your diploma in hand waiting for the phone to ring. I want to encourage you, take what you've learned and just go and help somebody. Did you know that's what ministry is? We talked about that Wednesday night, didn't we, church? Ministry is helping people. Ministry is helping somebody. And so the reason why you've been trained for 3 years is not so you can hold a diploma under your arm and then wait for a position to open up in this church or to wait for a position somewhere else. Man, get out there among the people. Start a ministry. Go and preach at a juvenile delinquent center. Go to a prison. Go to the nursing home. Go somewhere where there's people and go and give them God's word. Teach them God's word. Why? Because God's truth can change anybody. It can change anybody. In fact, up on the screen, Paul was writing to a really rough group at Corinth that had trusted Christ. These people were pagan idolaters before they turned to Jesus. And you know what Paul said to them? He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now look at the list. "Neither fornicators," that's people involved in sexual sin, "nor idolaters," people who worship idols, "nor adulterers," again, sexual sin, "nor effeminate," sexual sin, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," sexual sin, "nor thieves," "nor covetous," "nor drunkards," "nor revilers," "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now look at the next verse here. "And such," say it with me, "were some of you." This is what they were. He said, "You know, you folks there in that church, you're just involved in sexual sin and idolatry and drunkenness and idolatry and all these things." He said, "That's what you were. Such were," past tense, "some of you." Aren't you glad we get a new identity in Christ? Amen. "Such were some of you, but things have changed." That's why I say the gospel is all about change. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God's truth can change anybody. Do you believe that tonight? Has God's truth changed you? Have you experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, you can be saved today. Graduates, listen to me. Here's my challenge. If you want to see lives changed through what you've learned in our Bible Institute, you must believe that God's truth can change anybody. But number two, you must be available to share God's truth. Hey, can God's truth change anybody? Yes or no?
Yes.
But can it change them if they don't hear it? Well, no, you got to hear it. In fact, if you look at the screen, Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are somebody going to trust Christ if they've not believed? But he says, how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, our job is to proclaim God's truth. That's why the church exists. That's why we're here. It's to sound out the word of the Lord. Look in our text there again. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. And notice, as servants of the Lord here, he starts out verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must." Now let me stop there. As servants of the Lord, what he's about to describe is not my job. Okay? Don't look at these verses and think, boy, those are good verses for Pastor Dan right there. I want you to know, as servants of the Lord, this is not my job, this is our job. It's our job. If you're a servant of the Lord, this passage explains what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to do it. Okay, let's look at it. What are we supposed to do? It says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." What's the next three words? Apt to teach. Okay, look at verse 25. "In meekness," and then what's that next word? "Instructing those that oppose themselves." So according to the passage, servants of the Lord are to be teaching and instructing those who are in bondage to Satan. We aren't to give up on people. We aren't to write them off or tell them off. Instructing means to teach. It means to educate. Because remember, whose snare are they in? They're in Satan's snare. Well, what is Satan's snare? It's his lies. It's the lies he tells. People believe the lies of Satan. Jesus said Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. So Satan's whole system is based on lies. He uses the lies to snare people. So what do? As servants of the Lord, we counteract Satan's lies with what? With the truth of God's word. Look up at verse 15. You ought to know that verse, students. If you don't know that verse, we're going to send you back through for another 3 years. You've heard that one enough. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of what? So what is this? This is the word of. Can this book transform lives? But can it transform lives if people don't hear it? No, you have to be available to share God's truth. You're to be teaching and instructing. How do we teach and instruct? How do we share it with people? He even tells you that. Look down there. He says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, okay, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And then he says patient. So you're to be gentle. That means to be kind. You're to be patient, forbearing. Then look at what's the first two words of verse 25? In meekness. What does that mean? It means a spirit of humility. Graduates, you are to go out and share God's truth and instruct people that are in bondage to Satan in meekness, in humility. You're never to go out and share God's truth with an arrogant or in a hostile manner. I would encourage you graduates that it probably would not be recommended that you get your diploma and that you go out and that you grab people by the face and say, I'm a Bible Institute graduate, now listen to me. It's probably not advisable. The Bible says you must not strive. That means literally to quarrel or to dispute. You know what I've learned, graduates, and I don't know everything, but I tell you, I've learned a few things in 20-something years here. And one of the things I've learned is this. I can't save anybody. My job is to share God's truth, pray that God will use what I've shared in a powerful way in that person's life. I can't save them, though. God has to do the saving. It's His truth that has to transform them. You can't make them. You can't force them. You can't just, you know, bear down on them and think that's going to work. It's not. There's a verse on the screen here, Romans 6:17. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Well, what changed? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which was what? Who delivered it to them? See, the gospel of Jesus Christ had been delivered to these people. Can I submit to you that we are God's delivery boys or girls? But the result is that lives were radically changed. Why is Crossroads as a church body, why are we growing? Why are lives being changed? Why is it we had 5 or 6 people, I believe, in the services this morning come forward to go back and speak with a counselor about their eternal soul? I'm going to tell you why. Because we got a lot of people who are dedicated to sharing God's truth with others. And that's what's crucial. On the screen, John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? It'll make you free. The third principle and the final thing I want to share with you is this. You must believe that God's truth can change anybody, graduates. Do you believe that? Amen. Number two, you must be available to share God's truth. They got to hear it. But then number three, you must lead people to repentance. I want you to look down at verse 26. It says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, how are they recovered? Let's go back up to verse 25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Without repentance, there's no true lasting recovery. What's repentance? What does it mean if I repent? Remember 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we talked about that in Samuel? Hey, you remember from 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I know you guys all remember this, but is repentance being sorry that you got caught? No, that's not repentance. I mean, you know, how many of you in here were kids once? All right. You remember when you were kids and you slugged your sister or your brother? And then they ran off and told your mom or dad? And then your mom or dad came and they got you both together and they said, "Now you tell her you're sorry." And you went, "I'm sorry." "Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry." Were you really sorry? No. You thought that that brother or sister was a dirty, low-down, dirty skunk for going and telling on you and ratting on you, and you had not really repented, had you? You know what repent means? That's not repentance. That's sorry you got caught. Repent means that you've got a complete change of mind and perspective on something. That's repentance. Complete change of mind and perspective. It's not being embarrassed because your sin was exposed. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't seeking God because I want God to change my circumstances and get me out of the mess I'm in. True repentance is what? It's seeing my sin as God sees it. And it's turning from my sin, turning from self, turning to God, and embracing God's truth. That's repentance. The acknowledging of the truth. It's an awareness that what we've done is wrong. We've offended God. In fact, the word repentance there in verse 25 means reversal. It's a U-turn. It's a complete 180. If I'm going down the road with my wife Denise, and if I'm going down the road and we're trying to get somewhere, and my wife says, "Make a right at the next junction," and by mistake I turn left. And when I realize what I've done, my wife says, "Hey, you know, you went the wrong way." And I say to her, "I'm so sorry, love. I really apologize for that." And I just keep going. Now, am I going to get where we want to go? No, I'm. Listen, even though I said I'm sorry, that's not going to get me any closer to where I want to be. That's not repentance. You know, what do I need to do? I need to stop the car, do a U-turn, do a 180, and go back to the place where I missed my turn and make the right turn. That is repentance. On the screen it says, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For they themselves show of us what manner of erring we had to you, and how you," look at the next three words, "you" what? It didn't turn to religion. They didn't turn to their rituals. They didn't turn to their good works. He said, "No, you turn to" who? God. You turn to God from your idols. And then notice, it produced a change in their life once they turned to God. He said, "Now you are serving the living and true God." You know, every ministry of our church graduates, virtually every ministry, is geared towards sharing truth. Sharing God's truth, and then leading people to repentance. You know, for instance, counseling. Some of you took counseling courses in the Bible Institute. Some of you, I know, have a desire to counsel people. You want to be a counselor. And that's wonderful, and I know that we're going to offer even more counseling classes this next 3 years for those who want to really focus on that area. And that's great. But I know one of the things that Kathy Shive would tell you, and one of the things that you learned, is that the goal in counseling isn't simply to make people feel better, is it? Okay, they're leaving my office feeling better. Well, that's not the goal. The goal is to get to the root of the problem, help them to see what the problem, the real problem is, accept responsibility for that, and then fix it biblically. That's the goal. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If people are to be recovered from the snare of the devil, It takes repentance and a turning to God's truth. The person that is in bondage is the only one who can decide to do that, by the way. I don't care how good a counselor you are. You can't make people do this. Look at verse 26. It says, now this is very interesting, and I'm almost done. It says, and that they may recover, and what's the next word? Themselves. Now, you understand, someone took the Bible and shared with them the truth. That servant of the Lord there. The servant of the Lord, he took the truth, he or she took the truth, shared it with them, led them. And we can share God's truth, and we can lead people, but it's got to be their decision whether or not they're going to turn to God. You've heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can share God's truth, and you can lead people to repentance, but you can't make them repent, and you can't make them turn to God. As servants of the Lord, that's our job. Share the truth of God and lead them to repentance. And then what they do with that is between them and God. You see, as believers and as servants of the Lord, graduates, as a servant of the Lord, here's what you should be all about. You should be all about seeing lives changed one person at a time. You can't go out here and change the world, but can you change one person? Yeah, you can go out and help somebody. What's it going to take? Paul said you got to believe God's truth can change anybody. You got to stand ready and willing to share God's truth. And then you got to lead people to repentance to see them set free through God's truth. You know, Wednesday night I brought this up on the screen. We talked about being a church for what? For others. And Wednesday night we talked about the fact that in a church for others, outcasts are welcomed and loved. But then tonight, you know what we see from this text, graduates? That in a church for others, truth is changing lives. In a church for others, truth is changing lives. And that's my prayer for you. That you will catch that vision, because what did we say, graduates? Our prayer should be, Lord, may we be a church for others, but may it begin with me. It starts with you. Let's go to God in prayer right now.